text this morning is those words we read in Genesis chapter 50. If you follow in your Bibles, it will help, certainly help you, and will also help me. Particularly verse 20 of chapter 50. But as for you, Joseph said to his brothers, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is to this day, to save much people alive. God meant it unto good. I wonder, are you ever gripped by anger? Years ago, when I was about seven or eight, in my school in Belfast, I was falsely and wrongly accused by the headmaster. What happened was, my friends, after their lessons, went into the toilet block and covered the place in paint. And they conspired. And they agreed, we're going to pin it on Andy Kerr. And the next day, I came in, completely unaware of what had happened. And the headmaster said, what have you done, Kerr? What have you done? He was angry with me. And I said, sir, I have no clue what you're talking about. I've done nothing wrong. And he said, you have, and I have three witnesses. And they say, you went in and you did it. And so I was placed for a punishment on the platform in front of the dining hall in summer term for 2 weeks. And everyone was playing football in the playground outside, and I was looking and thinking, this is cruel. Done nothing wrong. And I swore one day I would get Arthur Thompson back. My mother said, look at me, I'll get him. The last thing I do, I will get him. Have you ever been gripped by that kind of anger? That kind of anger that grips you so you feel like taking heads and banging them together. I have a very calm friend. And his wife says, like, he is so placid. He is so controlled. And his wife says, occasionally, he bangs the cupboards at home. Gets so frustrated and so angry. Was the injury against your person or character so severe that bitterness began to take root? Someone offended you, hurt you, sinned against you. And the violation of that offence broke you. And you've prayed about it. And you know you must move on. And yet you can't let go. Now, I don't mean righteous anger. What's righteous anger? I think it's the kind of thing I experienced this morning when I looked on my iPhone. And it said that pop star Elton John was yesterday in Ukraine pressing the government for the LGBT rights in that land. And he said this morning he wants to speak to Vladimir Putin to press the case. He says, even if they laugh about me behind my back, I don't care. I need to speak to that man. I was angry. Hopefully with a godly anger against sin, the kind of fixed, truthful, appropriate, just moral response to what's wrong. God's anger. What's it like? It's slow to heat. It's very quick to cool. Not like us. Like the pressure cooker with the lid that flies off. Quick to heat. And the slow burning that becomes a grudge in your heart. God's anger is not like that. It's a righteous anger. So I'm not talking about that kind of righteous anger, but unrighteous anger. The kind of anger that Joseph must have been tempted to feel. Years. Hurt. And trials. And difficulties. And problems. The others, his brothers, had inflicted unrighteously upon him. He must have been tempted to get even. You know the story. Probably most of the children know most of the story. He had been given dreams by God. He was God's prophet. Now, he wasn't just a daydreamer. This was God's purpose for the church revealed through his servant. Your parents and your brothers will bow down to you. As they finally did. This word he received, the prophetic word, concerned the church. That many people would be saved and kept alive. But his brothers, who at first were godless, but gradually through the story, wonderfully by God's grace, become godly. They're changed, their hearts are softened. They confess their sin and repent. These brothers rose against him. Of course, being prime minister helped dull the pain of his pit and his prison. But the question now is, now that his father is dead, would he take vengeance? Would he get even? Or could he forgive and forget and move on and let go? You'll see in verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure, probably or perhaps, hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. This great superpower Lord. I guess the equivalent of the American vice president today. The second most powerful man in the known world. What tortures he could muster. What power of the law he could bring to bear to crush them and stamp them out. And they're fearful. So we see four things in this section. The problem, the pardon, the purpose, and the practice. The problem, the pardon, the purpose, and the practice. Firstly, the problem. Brothers are anxious. Never in a million years will he forgive us. That's what they thought. How could he? We have offended him. We have injured him. We have grieved him. How could he forget? How could he forgive? He'll do just what we do. We often act like that, don't we? We judge others the way we live our lives. We would get even, so he will get even.
He'll want his pound of flesh. He'll settle these old scores. They feel guilty. They know they've crossed God's line. They've transgressed against God. They've broken the bonds of family love. His power to deal out pain, indescribable pain, and repay justly the evil wages of our sin. So they say, there's only one thing to do. Seek speedy pardon. The problem. The offence has been committed against a brother and against a great Lord. This is one reason, of course, why we need this morning to seek forgiveness. What are their brotherly sins against Joseph, putting him in a pit which led to prison and persecution and later prominence? What is that compared to our sins against Jesus Christ, who brought the word to us, who brought the saving word of salvation, who suffered for our crimes and for our sins, because by nature our flesh resists his reign? We say in our hearts, by nature, we will not have this Lord rule over us. It's only by grace we say, God is righteous, I am guilty. Seek mercy through Christ. So, if others have wronged us, this little thimbleful of wrong, and we have wronged God in this massive ocean of our sin and guilt, how can we hold the offences against them? Joseph, I think, understood that. Just as David understood that. He had murdered Uriah to get Bathsheba, whom he stole. And he says, not against man, not against woman, but against thee, thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He's a crushed and broken man, like the man who's put in the pestle and mortar and ground down because a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Nor should we limit God's power to our own fleshly reactions. Because God has higher standards here, doesn't he? And Joseph is so godlike. He's not going to give them their just deserts, but rather mercy richly wells up in his heart. Because he's been forgiven. He knows God's grace, and grace's river overflows the banks. The flesh is subdued, and the spirit conquers this anger in his heart. He's so godlike. We've been doing Hebrew in the college the last few weeks. Slow to anger. That's how the God of the Bible is described in Psalm 103. Slow to anger. Do you know what that literally means? Long of nose. What's the picture there? Well, it might be the kind of, you know, the long nose posture which refuses to get angry.
kind of long nose. But most probably it's the thought of God's nostrils are so long that it takes the stench and the smoke of sin to rise up. His nose is so long it rises and rises and rises, and he still doesn't get angry until his patience runs out. Slow to anger. In the chemistry class, first form, the bottle of concentrated ammonia was put beneath our nose, and the teacher took a lid off and said, "Here, smell it." That's what our anger is like. It's an instant response. But by the grace of God, the pollution and the offence and the irritation of sin becomes slow to rise up our nostrils and get up our nose, if we can put it like that. Slow to anger. But, Mr. Kerr, I'm naturally quick-tempered and fiery. So am I. But the Christ to whom you're united, and through whom God's grace and character works and flows in your life, through the means of grace, through this powerful word that comes to us, more and more as we confess our sin, and seek and ask and plead for grace. Lord, give me grace. Will change our character and make us like Joseph here, who is like Christ to whom he is joined. Because the gospel is power for the salvation. Both the justification in Romans 1-4 and the sanctification in 5-8. And the glorification. So the problem. Secondly, we see the pardon. If the brothers had mobile phones, that they probably at this point would have texted quits. Let's call it quits. Joseph. They make clear that Jacob's will had been for peace in the family. Verse 16, and they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray. Dad told us to say this. Forgive the trespass, the law breakings, the offences of the servants of the God of thy father. They come and they address the conscience of Joseph. We have offended. Take away our sins. Can you see them here? They run to his feet, they fall, they bow down, they plead for mercy. Please, please. They sense their guilt, they sense their offences, they know they've done wrong. They say, we'll bow down now. Your dreams said God's will and purpose was that we would bow down to your rule and to your reign. We understand that now, and gladly now, and willingly, we will serve you as God's word said. And Joseph weeps, because God's plan has been fulfilled. All these long 15-20 years, all the pain, all the pits, all the persecution, all the prison, all the trial,
all the difficulty, all the hurt and the loneliness and injury.
God's purpose has been fulfilled. And so Joseph will not judge. He says in verse 18, "And Joseph wept when they spake unto him." And verse 18, "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Don't worry. It's okay. Fear not. For am I in the place of God? I'm not your judge. You will be judged. But I'm not your judge. Seek mercy from God. Christ will bear that judgment, but I'm not your judge. We do, don't we, have this tendency, or maybe it's just me, of playing judge and jury. Strip them up. Hang them by the neck. That's what we sometimes feel like. It can happen in our homes, in our families. We're so frustrated and angry or hurt. It can happen in our fellowships. It can happen in our workplace. People are cruel to us. Hang him by the neck. Men and women and boys and girls, where would we be if God had said, hang him by the neck? Well, he did say that. But to his son, hang him by the neck for their crimes. Hang him on the cross. Let him be cursed for their crimes. You see, when we understand that, when grace overtakes our lives, when we see how rich God's mercy is, deeper than the deepest ocean, higher than the highest heaven, or as the psalmist says, as far as sunrise is from sunset. So great is God's love, so wide is God's mercy, and his pardon for his people. Then we learn forgiveness. Joseph doesn't need the pressure of the father's last words. Dad said so, so you must. No, no. He says, don't worry about that. Fear not. He doesn't get the thumb screws out and says, squirm and repent and prove it for years. Spend the rest of your life on them right at the end. Maybe. I'll let the grudge go. Is there true repentance? And there must be true repentance, men and women. Is there signs that the brother comes each time, 70 times, to repent? And you think, but you said the same thing the 60th time, the 61st, the 62nd, 3rd, 4th. Are you serious this time? But Christ says, if he comes, forgive him. If they come, then the one who himself has been acquitted by God, the judge before the court of heaven, renounces grudges. May that be true in our case. Firstly, we've seen the problem. Secondly, the pardon. Thirdly, the purpose. Verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but..." Martin Lloyd-Jones, two sermons, three sermons on this verse, or this phrase. It keeps on occurring throughout the scriptures. He preached on Ephesians 2. while we were yet sinners. But God, God's action, His mercy, His grace. And here, it's God's total, most wise, sovereign rule, purpose, and plan. God meant it unto good to bring to pass, though you meant it for harm. You see, God governs every creature, the Catechism tells us, and all their actions by His most wise, most glorious, wonderful counsel and sovereign purpose. Why do they need pardon? Well, they say, they gladly plotted evil. How can Joseph pardon them? Because God had higher goals. God had a better plan. God was, and this word here, ye thought, but God meant, is the same verb. You calculated, you computed, you planned, you purposed, but God calculated, God computed, God planned, God purposed you for evil. But the God who overrules sovereignly all His creatures and all their actions, planned and purposed for good. Isn't that incredible? So that means every wrong that's done against you is part of God's plan and purpose. We may not understand it, but we acknowledge that that's true. Every badness and spite and malice that touches our lives, whether people intend it or whether they don't intend it, whether they plot it, or whether they just lose self-control, God intends it and works it for good. This is an incredible statement, and it all boils down to one little tiny part of a small word in the Hebrew language. God meant it. And what's the it? Well, it's a word that signifies the feminine form of what? Evil. God is not the author of sin. God does not cause evil. He is not responsible for it. You planned it for that purpose. But God took your evil and overruled and turned your evil to gloriously and graciously bring His wise good purpose out. That's what it means. So we're to blame men for their crimes, but never charge God with sin. We're tested, we're stretched, we're wounded, we're tried. But we need to confess when we silently or verbally mutter and say, God, why did you do this? Because Joseph says, for good. That we might experience something of the nastiness that Christ experienced for our sin. That we might draw upon God's grace and grow and mature in our character and rely upon Him and draw forgiveness and mercy and grow like Him with long nostrils, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So we might pray, Lord, I won't take this into my hands. You're the judge. I can't sort it out. I can't change that person.
I'm leaving it with you.
And so that we learn more and more to trust his most wise plan. Wasn't Joseph absolutely incredible? Joseph was a man in bonds and in prison who made the best of his circumstances, wasn't he? What did he do? Did he say, "Oh, woe is me, I'm in prison here, and oh, if I could only get them, eaten up by anger"? He says, "I don't understand it, Lord, and it's painful and it's crushing me. But I know that you have me here for your purpose, and I trust that." And he became the model servant in Potiphar's household. He became the model prisoner. And by that means of serving God in the most perplexing, dark situations, God prepared him and used him for his purposes. Where did he get this make the best of a bad situation character? Well, surely again, the place that we find it through our union with Jesus Christ. This is Christ in Joseph, who faced the cross and made the best for God's glory and our grace and salvation. Fourthly then, the proof. Providence is like Hebrew, it's best read back to front. That's just saying, when we come through trials, we're to follow our steps backward and trace them and marvel at how God has worked in our lives. How he used hatred, chains, lies, and jail. And finally rose into prominence as Egypt's number 10 prime minister. The sinners had their hands on the wheel. But God placed route diversions. And the proof of this was in the end the saving of many souls. Verse 20, "But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Only glory will tell how God's purposes work in our lives and how he's worked in our trials to overrule what's wrong and bad. Where do we see this most clearly then in Scripture? Well, the crowds cried, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Wicked men slew Christ, our Saviour." This was God's fixed decree from all eternity. It was heralded by the Scriptures, foretold by the prophets, now proclaimed by the apostles. How he would bear guilt for sinners. And not just feed people in famine, but feed famished souls with saving grace. He would save a great people, his people, whom he ransomed with his own blood. And trusting in God's purpose, Jesus prays, in spite of the cross, in spite of the hatred, in spite of the mocking, in spite of the fists buffeting and striking, in spite of the spit, in spite of the venom, in spite of the nails, in spite of the spear, in spite of those who dividing my garments among them, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen learned this lesson, didn't he? You'll remember Stephen, the first Christian martyr. chapter of the book of Acts. Now, when the crowd to whom he preached heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed their teeth on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man, who suffered for me, standing on the right hand of God." They cried out, stopped their ears, ran upon him, and cast him out and stoned him. And he kneeled down, verse 60, and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not the sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You see the power of union with Christ, working grace and forgiveness in his servants' lives. Providence is like watches. Not like this, but a proper watch, you know, a jewelry watch. What happens when you take the back off? You screw it off the back and look inside the watch. Well, there's springs, big springs and tiny springs. There's little jewels. There's great big cogs going this way and little cogs going the opposite way. Providence is like that. Sometimes the cogs in our experiences and lives go the wrong way. And yet, like the great big cog, God's purpose is advancing fast. When we understand that even in our most painful providence and trials, God's purpose is moving forward, then the teaching and the understanding and the receiving in faith, this teaching of the sovereign purpose of God, is like paraquat. It kills the weeds of bitterness in our hearts. Maybe this morning we need to confess that our flesh has been sprinkling baby bio on the weeds of bitterness in our hearts. I don't know your circumstances. They may be personal ones, church ones, ones in your family, ones in your workplace. And there's bitterness. There's resentment. And say, "Lord, this morning I confess that I haven't been trusting you. I've said I'm a 5-point Calvinist. I believe in your sovereign grace. But now I say your sovereign grace covers every area of my life. And I repent and I'm broken. And Lord, grant me grace, the grace of Christ, which he has in fullness, and I need by measure through faith, to make me patient like you and forgiving like you. Help me ask and seek and knock, O God, for this power of pardon in my soul." What good can come of paralyzing cancer? This is a practical section. I think I maybe give you 5 points. This is the final point. What good can come of a paralyzing cancer? When I ministered in Cook, a man there, when I came, I think it's fair to say he was the hardest man I'd ever tried to instruct with the gospel. You know, the kind of man that would talk all around the world, and the second you mentioned the spiritual thing, the shutters came down and a steely, blue-eyed stare pierced you. Just in the end, his cancer paralyzed him. It went into his back.
compressed his spinal cord, and he was left with arms and a head and not much else.
And about the week before he died, one night, I was coming back from I'm confessing former sins here, a harvest service. And I'd been preaching on the book of Ruth. And I had this struggle between the flesh and the spirit. It was 10:30 at the road junction. Go home, you're tired. Visit this man for one last time. Visit home. Eventually, grudgingly, I went and drove to the same final time. I said, Lord, I will read and I'll pray, but I'll just go through the motions. Duty. And I went in and I said, okay, I'll just read a book of Ruth, because I've been preaching on that. And so I read Ruth chapter 1 and came to the final verse, and it was the beginning of the barley harvest. And I closed the Bible and his eyes lit up. He said, barley! I said, yes. He said, just barley! There's nothing more I love in the whole wide world than barley. I'm a barley farmer. And from I've been a boy, and to stand in the harvest, surrounded by golden barley. And no preachers ever mentioned barley. I got a call about a week later. He had trusted the Lord. He had been conducting an affair. He phoned the lady and said, you need to get right with God. I trusted Christ. You see, with no idea about how wise, how good, how perfect the plan of God is in our lives. So how do we deal with anger? Do we go on an anger management course? Well, I hope that's not necessary. The psychotherapist couch, maybe a push, but hopefully not. Do we take a squash ball and beat it to death as if it's the head of a person we want to bang? Do we take it out on poor wife? Do we snap at others because we're stressed to the eyeballs? Do we kick the dog? Or do we find our source of grace and strength where Joseph found it? In the sovereign, wise purposes of God, who brings these crosses, these happy trials to our lives, that we might ask, seek and knock for his grace. And to receive that grace and show that grace. To leave these things with God and say the judge of all the earth will do right. William Cowper was plagued by depression but knew the scriptures and wrote of God's purpose. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never fading skill, he treasures up his bright design and works his sovereign will. Ye feeble saint, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and will break with blessing on your heads. Judge not the Lord, he says, by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter. He will make it plain. You intended it for evil. God purposed it for good. May that deal with our hurt, our grief, our trials, our problems, our pains. And may the grace and forgiveness which Christ showed when he hung and suffered for us be seen in all our dealings with the world, with our brothers, in our homes and in our hearts. God plans it all for good. Amen.